In the reading from the Acts of the Apostles this morning, we hear the story of Philip, the Apostle Philip, baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch today. And when we hear it, we might be tempted to make some assumptions. The Ethiopian, we think, might be someone who has no knowledge of the one true God. He might be very different from people like Philip, perhaps even a little frightening to him. Philip might be particularly brave or saintly engaging this strange man on a wilderness road simply because the Holy Spirit told him to get going. Brave, holy Philip. Poor, misguided Ethiopian. If that's the lens through which we read this story, it simply becomes another tintype portrait in a compilation of works of the early saints. But like so many of the stories in the Bible, it is so much more than that. And so to understand it, first we need to take a closer look at this Ethiopian eunuch. He was a high official in the court of the queen, the Candace, or in Greek, Kandake. His appearance as a man with brown skin would not actually be unusual to Philip because the nation of Israel consisted of many different racial and ethnic groups, going all the way back to the time of King Solomon when the Queen of Sheba, what we would now call the Kush, went and visited Solomon and was so impressed that she brought back much of what she learned from Solomon. She also went back pregnant, so that line about Solomon giving her all that he had has a little bit more color to it, perhaps, than we might have thought originally. This Kandake, this queen whom the Ethiopian eunuch served, might well have been an Ethiopian Jew, because one of the things that the Queen of Sheba brought back was some of the scrolls, some of the ancient writings of the prophets, and so on. This man is said to be coming home from Jerusalem where he had come to worship. And that's another clue. He would not be worshiping pagan gods from Ethiopian culture in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the seat of worship for the God of Israel. And it's not a stretch then to think that this man was an observant Jew. As he rode on the road in his chariot, he was reading aloud, as was the custom in those days. Philip heard him and ran toward him. Imagine that might have been a little bit intimidating to this rich official going down the road. Might have wondered if Philip was a robber, but Philip was busy talking to him. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I unless somebody explains it to me?" answered the Ethiopian. In true Jewish fashion, he answers a question with a question. So Philip got into the chariot with him. Never mind that his mother probably taught him never to get into a chariot with a stranger, to teach him and to tell him about the new covenant foretold in the very scripture that the Ethiopian had been reading, a passage from Isaiah. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. We sit here in this Episcopal church in 2012 in Henrico, Virginia, and we immediately think, wow, Isaiah is once again prophesying exactly what was going to happen to Jesus. But the eunuch might have heard it very, very differently. Think of what it is to be a eunuch. Eunuchs were men who were castrated, usually before puberty. They were neutered men, considered safe because they would not sire dynasties that would compete with the existing royalty. They were also considered safe to be around royal women, such as the Queen of Ethiopia, because they had no desire for them. These were men who were, in effect, shorn as lambs, powerless in their loss of sexual identity, considered odd, different, half-men, useful tools in a royal court because of their difference, but unable to live fully because of the way they were shorn like a sheep, silent, humiliated. Our friend, the Ethiopian eunuch, might have heard that passage from Isaiah and felt like it was telling his story, the story of another person who was powerless against the forces that sheared away his manhood. It's an odd juxtaposition because in many ways the Ethiopian eunuch had power. He was akin to the chief of staff for the Queen of Ethiopia. No doubt his chariot was beautifully decorated with the latest in shock absorber technology to deal with rough roads, with a strong soldier driving it, two powerful horses to take it down the road. His clothing might be the most luxurious silks, hand embroidered, bejeweled, and he might wear a pendant or a ring denoting his office set with diamonds or rubies or emeralds, but all that he had could not take away the fact that he had been shorn like a young lamb many years before, and all knew his humiliation by his hairless face and his high voice. Isaiah was speaking to him. And it's a good thing that he was reading Isaiah and not Deuteronomy, where the ancient laws said that anyone who was mutilated in this fashion was ritually unclean and could not enter the assembly of God. Deuteronomy would have named him persona non grata in the temple. It would have humiliated him, shorn him once again by naming him imperfect and unworthy. But it was Isaiah he was reading. The same Isaiah who held particular promise to eunuchs, saying that those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath will receive a name better than sons and daughters. It was Isaiah who promised hope for the marginalized, the outcasts, the captives. The same Isaiah whom Jesus preached so very often. The eunuch might be powerful, he might be rich, he might have jewels on his person and the ability to command in the name of his queen, but he was still viewed as different, unlike other men, snickered at when he spoke in that high voice. He needed to hear some of that hopeful promise. And along came Philip. The eunuch would be surprised by this strange fellow on the road asking him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Sounds a little presumptuous, doesn't it? Imagine, as Barbara Brown Taylor has done, the eunuch as a rich foreign diplomat gliding through Washington in a big Lexus. And suddenly this street preacher in shabby clothes runs up to the vehicle. He'd make sure the doors were locked. He would ignore the preacher. But in this story, it's different. The eunuch invites Philip into the vehicle for some conversation. And the eunuch, perhaps inspired by the Holy Spirit, and as Philip was, or perhaps just curious, asked Philip, "That passage I was just reading, is this just about Isaiah and his situation, or is it about something or someone else?" Philip couldn't have asked for a better opening. he told him about Jesus and how this passage described Jesus, the suffering servant king, so perfectly. And somewhere in his conversation, he must have told the eunuch about baptism, because when they came to a place where there was some water, the eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What is there to stop me from being baptized?" And now think of it. Perhaps the eunuch did know that passage from Deuteronomy that forbade him from entering the temple. Perhaps his question to Philip at that moment was not, "Sure, why shouldn't we do this thing that you talked about?" Perhaps it was more like, "Will you too deny me God's grace by saying that I am unworthy because of my sexual status?" But Philip had no desire to keep this man away from sacramental blessing. To him, the man's status as a eunuch was irrelevant. All that mattered was that he was a child of God and sought to affirm his belief through baptism. And so the chariot halted, the two men hopped out, ran to the water, and Philip baptized him. And then they parted ways, the Ethiopian going back to his country rejoicing, Philip going to Caesarea, proclaiming the good news. Philip would no more deny this man a sacramental blessing because of what had been done to him than he would deny a good Jewish father of 10 sons such a blessing. He would no more deny a prostitute such a blessing than he would a Pharisee. He would no more deny a barren woman such a blessing than he would a grandmother of 12. And he would no more deny a gay man or a lesbian woman a sacramental blessing than he would a straight one. Just like Jesus. Why? Because Jesus said we are all eligible to be a part of God's kingdom. We are all shorn in some way. We're all missing parts of our bodies or our hearts or our souls. And if that's the criteria for entrance into the kingdom, we all fail. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was shorn and slaughtered, is clear that all are welcome. And only he gets to be the judge of who gets to stay forever. And based upon his teachings in the gospel, I suspect that sexual status is not the prime litmus test for faithfulness. In fact, it may have little bearing at all on his judgment. His prime concern is loving God and loving each other. So as we continue forward on our journey to be faithful to the one in whom we are baptized, here's the lesson from Philip. Share God's love without making assumptions about whether or not the receiver is worthy of God's love. Be grateful for the opportunity to welcome newcomers of all stripes into God's family. Ask for God's blessing on all of God's people. Trust that God knows your heart and the heart and soul of those you meet. And then, like the Ethiopian eunuch, go on your way rejoicing. Amen. Thank you.